We are having Yaha breakfast this Wednesday morning, so those of you 55 and above are welcome to come 8:30 at Alice Irene's. Even if you're younger, we might let you sneak in. This passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 12. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in another tongue, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Father, we do thank you for this word, and certainly it is an exhortation for us to help one another to build the church that we might be stronger and give you more glory. So just help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Terry. So, you know, we're kind of spontaneous around here sometimes where Trevor does his thing and Gary's doing his thing and Terry's doing his thing and Gary Davis has to put it all together at the last minute. So he gives us a Sunday morning cheat sheet. This is kind of the serve it while it's hot. This is the menu of the day. And so we're reading along down here, and I'm going, okay, song, 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 wedding. Mike and Denise. I said, you know, I've only been gone one Sunday. I mean, how much can things change in the middle of it all here? So it took a little bit of explanation where the notes that we had came down. Thank you for that, by the way, and glad you're happily married and been going at it. I didn't know if we had a surprise. You know, they're always dinging me when I throw a video in. I thought, well, why not? Throw in a wedding. Let's see what we can do. It will liven it up a little bit up here. But anyway, it was all good, but it kind of feeds right into what I want to talk about today. We've been in this sermon series about, can God handle the real problems of our life? And we all go, yeah, and then we go, but I got some real tough things out there. We've got all kinds of issues, and I don't know about your world, but I have friends who are struggling in their marriage right now. I've got friends who are struggling with money. I've got friends struggling with kids. If you ask the kids, they're struggling with their parents. I mean, it's all kind of how you look at it. Can God really handle the tough things? Can he guide us through these? And our answer is yes, parentheses. But he outlines things. There are ways we ought to do relationships. There are ways we ought to do money. There are ways we need to handle character and decision-making and those things. So we've been in this larger thing where we kind of were talking about forgiveness because that's a relationship healer. Again, I was asked again, do you do marriage retreats? There are people that could use that. And I go, yeah, train. Took that training out of the army that everybody else paid for and want to use it. Give me an opportunity. Well, the first thing it talks about is forgiveness. And we said in those five things that are important in relationships, number one is forgive me. Number two is I'm willing to forgive you. Number three is thank you. I appreciate you. Number four is I love you. And I've mentioned several times, I often now use this as a graveside service. When there's a major change in our life, we need to leave those final moments with that kind of peace in our hearts that as much as lies in me, I'm at peace with you. Forgive me, forgive you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking through life with this person. I love them. They matter to me. And then the fifth one is the word goodbye. We go to the cemetery and then we go home because we cannot walk with that person any farther. That's the end of our human ability. In effect, there's a committal ceremony. If you're just a humanist, you believe you're committing the body to the earth. But truthfully, for people of faith, you're committing your loved one to the care and keeping of the Lord until the trumpet sounds. That's how we have the strength to go home. I mean, it's a miserable day to go to the cemetery and walk away, and you have no hope. But those same things that help us in a transition point like that guide us through all of life. And what I said about that last word, goodbye, I've come to understand that if you and I were going to keep our relationship strong today, yes, there's coming and going, but I'm not going to end with goodbye. What I really want to end with is the clarity about our relationship. I don't want to say see you next Sunday to anybody who's mad at me. And I don't know why you'd be mad, but I'd like to know why, and I'd like to have the opportunity to address it. I want to know that those five things, do I need to ask forgiveness? Will you forgive me? I'm not aware of any ought against anybody else. I want to be able to say thank you for being here at church today. I hope you hear that at the back. I'm not there every week because, I don't know, some folks just love sneaking out the back door. I don't know why. Sometimes they want to shake the preacher's hand and other times they don't. That's fine. I want to be able to say I love you. And I want clarity that as we go our ways into the week ahead of us, that life is good together. We are all right. We are doing obediently what God's Word says about being His people. And so I'm moving into a couple messages on this idea of clarity, of having some clear boundaries as to the structure and the purpose of your life. That's not just us. Do you know why they painted yellow stripes out there? Boundaries are healthy for automobiles. Fences make good neighbors. Why? Because we know where our responsibility goes. And we know where it ends. By the way, this is extra. I just thought of it. The one guy said, where's the boundary line between us? Because there was no fence. And the fellow he was talking to says, now, are we talking about taxes or mowing? Sometimes there is a difference. But boundaries, you'll agree, are a good thing. So Paul is going to share with us today about the importance of clarity. And so pick that up. Now, Terry did not read these verses, but this whole chapter is about Paul talking to the church at Corinth saying, you've blurred your boundaries. You've gotten to where you think everything matters equally. I'm not saying things don't matter. I'm just saying there is a priority order in the way the Lord's house should be run. It ends with, let everything be done decently and in order. He's talking about this spiritual giftedness of these people that has gone out of control. And it's creating conflict. No, he's really saying it's muddling your witness because you're not clear about what's important. So a little later on in the chapter, and I just wanted to open with this, over in verse 23, Paul makes a hypothetical situation. What's it like when somebody comes to church? What is it like? What does an unbeliever think about us when we're fuzzy in our own convictions? And it's on the screen, but let me read it to you. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outside or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Ozark interpretation. Y'all are crazy. But if all are prophesying, now here's the difference. Speaking in tongues, it's often called a prayer language. It literally in the Greek is glossolalia. Glosso is your tongue, and laleo is to speak or to babble. Literally, it means tongue babbling. This is not a dig on anybody else. You and I all have friends who say, oh, the only way you can prove you're filled with the Spirit is if you've spoken in tongues, glossolalia. Well, I'm not here to knock that. I'm not here to argue that point. I'm here to make this point. If an unbeliever comes in and we are all talking in a different language that not only do they not understand, but the person speaking it doesn't understand, aren't they going to look at you and go, you're crazy? What is the point? But if all are prophesying, which means I am interpreting that tongue language, that glossolalia, I'm interpreting it into a way, a sound, a voice that you can hear and understand. That's prophesying. We'll get to that in a minute. And an unbeliever or outsider comes in. He's convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. And this is what Paul is saying. Before I touch the outline again, there were those in Corinth who said, when I speak in tongues, it's such a wonderful experience. It's such a blessing to me. Oh, it's the way you have to worship. And there were others in the church who would stand up and say, whatever that was said, God is telling us this. And they're doing it in a way that people understand with clarity. And it is that clarity that empowers the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of the other person that leads to genuine worship. There are two outcomes of non-believers coming to church. And it has to do with the way we worship. If we are clear that we are worshiping the Lord and not worshiping ourselves, or not worshiping a spiritual experience, or not worshiping our pet habits and things, or the way we've always done it. I mean, it's just in that zone. Other people look at us and they walk out that door and they never come back because they have said in their heart, those folks are nuts. But when there is a unified purpose, when there is power in what we do, when there is unity, when we are opening this book and we are letting this book talk to us, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, people walk out of here and go, God is at work in that place. So we're going to go through these 14 verses and back up and pick up Paul's argument at the beginning. And point number one here is I'm calling the command in context. The command is pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. J.W. McGorman was a New Testament professor. And back when I was coming along, you know, the charismatic movement and all that was a big deal. And so he ended up writing a book about tongues. And he brought out the point that Paul says later here. He said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you, which makes a lot of Baptists pretty nervous. But in the same sentence, he says, But I'd rather speak just five words alone that other people can understand and will build them up. And that makes a lot of my Pentecostal friends pretty nervous. And what Paul is basically saying is, whatever word that the Lord wants to share with his church, it does you no good unless you understand it. Clarity. But Dr. McGorman brought out the fact, he said, look, if you back up to chapter 12, this is where Paul is teaching about spiritual gifts. And it's very easy for us to say, well, I have a gift that allows me to get up and a lot of people listen to me when I talk like that. Other people are going, well, I'm just a servant. And what I'm getting at is there's like more showy gifts, and then there's more like more just get the job done kind of gifts. And the Bible doesn't say that one gift is better than another. The Bible says whatever gift God gave you, use it. Okay, I can go with that. But Paul is writing to Corinth, where he have taken the good things that God has said and made them into big, bad, selfish things. And Dr. McGorman brought out the point. He said, did you ever notice in chapter 12, this is the gifts that God has given the church, the individuals, and the whole body. Amen. But at the end of chapter 12, he says, now let me show you the better way. And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what do we call this chapter in the Bible? This is audience participation. You remember this? The love chapter. If I speak with human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisemaker, a gong, or a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all of the great things of God but I don't have love, I'm a nobody. Love is patient. Love is kind. It goes all the way through that. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because it will always show you how to use your gift in a way that God can bless. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know your spiritual gift. We haven't gone through all this since I've been here. I don't know prior teaching about that. I don't know your opinion about tongues. Right now, today, we can talk about that over a cup of coffee. That'd be fun. I like that. Coffee is Baptist gasoline. And your preacher runs on a lot of gasoline. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. But Paul is saying, if you, whatever your gift is, if you are not exercising it in love, you are failing the cause. And so right out of that, 14:1 says, pursue love, which is the stronger verb in that phrase. Pursue means to follow after. It means to chase. It means dogged determination. It means to pursue with persistence. You follow in the way of love. And the point there, desire the spiritual gifts. But you pursue after love. Ladies and gentlemen, the gift is about the mission. The mission is to love. By this would all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, not that you have a certain gift, not that your church has better music or better teaching or more deacons or more prophets. That isn't the measure of the church. The measure of discipleship and obedience is love. And we talked just a couple weeks ago, Jesus showed us in John 13, this is the love language of a disciple. This is the way we show the world that we love one another and we love the Lord and we love them. The mission is love. So the command in context is that we're to pursue love, but desire the gifts. The gift is for the mission, not the mission for the gift. God gave you a gift so we could go into all the world and make disciples. God didn't make you a disciple so he could give you a gift to edify yourself. That might be a soundbite we pull out. That was good. It isn't in the notes. The key concept, number 2, verse 2, is the word edify. And it means literally to build up. It's from the word house. And it literally means to go build a house. It figuratively means to build up the group, the body of Christ. Now, there are things you and I do in our own lives. A cup of coffee is one for me. That build us up, that get us up and going. It raises the edifice for the day. Let's get out and do great things. Well, that ought to happen to us individually and personally, as well as it ought to happen to us as a church fellowship. It's the root of the word edifice, and the theme here is that the word edification must be the primary consideration. Terry read verse 5. It ends with the phrase, if you speak in tongues, don't do that unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. In verse 12, seek to excel in building up the church. In verse 17, this isn't working so well. You may be giving thanks, but the other person is not built up, edified. You can talk in tongues all you want to, and you and God are having a great time, but how did you bless your brother? They're not being built up. That's the point. Verse 19, Paul says, I should come to you. I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000 words in another tongue, so that other people are built up. In order to teach others also. Verse 26, the phrase, everything is to be done for building up. And in verse 31, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. If there is a mission of what our church worship ought to be, it is prophecy. Now, it's not just having a prepared sermon like we do in 21st century America. Prophecy is really this interaction among us and involves those three things: strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Can I ask, did anybody come in here carrying a burden and you felt a little weak today? Did you just drag that backpack with you all the way and you sat down in your chair and went, I am running on empty? Did anybody else get hurt this week? Did life bump you around a little bit? Did you turn to a Christian brother or sister and say, I need that arm, I need that comfort that only you can bring? We know what encourage means, EN/courage. Put in the courage is the little Greek. Do you have a problem out there you're facing that sometimes you come and you want to hang around some other believers who have some strength, and you go, that motivates me to go out and fight the battle that God has put in front of me? When we do that, whatever else we sing, whatever language we speak in, be it English or Swahili or an unknown tongue, we interpret what God's tongue has shared with us in the Word. And it brings strength to those who are weak. It encourages those who are discouraged. And it brings comfort to those who are hurting. You know, I went to Psalms just real briefly this morning, and I said, what did David say about strength? You know, it says, be strong in the Lord. How do you just be strong? Or the little kids, you know, they turn into Transformers or Batman or something, you know. And boy, we teach them right out. Have you seen the Batman costumes? I wish I had abs like that. Man, those are great. No, to be strong means that you do the things that build up your strength. David, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will listen carefully. Have you ever come into God's house feeling weak? Sit here quietly, and you hear that still small voice that says, I do hear you. Doesn't that strengthen your heart? Doesn't that motivate that inner reserve you never thought you had? In another place, Psalm 119, I'm weary from grief, Lord. Strengthen me through your word. What about encouragement? The church throughout all Judea was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Barnabas, that great guy in church, his name meant, I'm a son of encouragement. I'm an encourager. Barnabas prophesied. He made the truth of God real in his congregation because he walked around and he lifted other people up. He told them, yes, you can. And then comfort. Insults have broken my heart, David wrote, and I'm in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, it came from the Lord. Psalm 71, you will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I hope you come to church. I hope you come to this church. I hope you come to this church now because you leave here just a little bit stronger, just a little bit more encouraged, just a little bit comforted to know that you've got brothers and sisters at your back and at your side. And if they've gone before you, they'd basically say, come this way, do it like this. We come together to edify one another, to build up each other, and in building up each other, we build up the church of the Lord. So that brings us then to verse 6, which is kind of point number 3. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, when we gather together in the house of the Lord, and I come with all my super saint stuff, and you get nothing out of it, how have I helped you? And so, ladies and gentlemen, how will I benefit you is the critical question that we ought to ask before we open the door of God's house. Did we only come for ourselves today? Or did we come with the hope and the prayer that we might be the channel of blessing in somebody's life? How can I benefit you? Because if we just come for ourselves, nothing is ever going to be good enough. If you're only here to get and not to give, well, it's going to be pretty dull and boring. Everybody else might be happy, but I'm not. I don't like the lesson. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the teacher. I don't like the lighting. It goes on and on and on and on. We hear stories all the time about church fights over the color of the carpet or who moved the chair. Oh, my goodness, who moved the chair? No joke, I had one sweet lady at my very first church who taught the children on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. The problem was we had church on Wednesday nights as well. And my little preacher girls were guilty of going into the nursery and playing with puzzles. God forbid. So I come to church one morning, and on the door of the children's Sunday school room, there's a sign that says, "No children allowed." Wait a minute here. I'm not pulling rank because I'm the preacher. I'm pulling rank because Jesus loves the little children on Wednesday nights just as much as he does on Sunday morning when you're the teacher. Awkward. Point number 4, the necessity of clarity. Cher and Gary Davis know nothing about this. Let's sing Amazing Grace together. Ready? Oh, let me do this right. Ready? Amazing Grace. How about verse 2? Yeah, that is one, isn't it? I do. Okay. That cost my mother $400 in piano lessons. For some reason, they took the piano right out of the house at our house. What's the difference between sound and music? What's the difference between noise and speech? Paul says, flute, piano, harp, even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? By the way, that was not Amazing Grace. I don't know Amazing Grace. I couldn't lead us in Amazing Grace because I don't have the ability. I could one note it out later. Give me my tenor saxophone and we'll jazz it. But right now, no. In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? You're just speaking to the air. We have got to be clear about what matters most. And ladies and gentlemen, what matters most is not how long we live. It's not how happy our life is. What matters most is not the ease and the comfort of our physical body. What matters most is being right with God and right with our neighbor and helping people who are struggling in those areas come to meet the Lord Jesus, who is able to heal the most broken heart in all of creation. And we as a church, it doesn't matter how much we give, it doesn't matter the color of our carpet, it doesn't matter how often we tune the piano, because a tuned piano matters to Gary and Cher. It doesn't matter much to me. It matters those lives we are investing in on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It matters those Bible school kids. It matters that we go out and live a life of Christ-like character that really may not change the world, but might change our family. But might set in motion a chain reaction that makes the world go round in a much greater way. You've heard this, but it talks about clarity and living with purpose. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that you once walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I am grown up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true, so walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. Clarity. How's the relationship with Jesus? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved? Do you know, you know, you know you're walking in obedience? Is the path that you're leaving behind, those footprints, are they so clear and so straight they're walking in the center lane of God's will for your life? Do you come here to just see what he's got to say and get something out of it for yourself? Or did you come with other people in mind today to say, how can I build you up? Because the miracle of it all is when we reach down and we lift up another, it raises us up too. Isn't that amazing? Clarity. May it never be said on Judgment Day that somebody said, I drove by that church on my way to school all the time, but I never really knew what they stood for. I never really saw a difference in their lives that pointed me toward Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be in your house.